Open your Bibles, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. I find it difficult to believe that we're in the closing moments of this wonderful fall revival meeting. I will be forever grateful for that day now a number of years ago when the Lord allowed my path to cross with Dr. Jim Townsley, the Townsley family, and I believe knitted our hearts together. There are a lot of people that when you think of them, there are certain things that immediately rush to the forefront of your mind. And when I think of Dr. and Mrs. Jim Townsley, when I think about the Central Baptist Church, when I think about the New England Baptist College, what runs to the forefront of my mind is the word steadfast. In a day of shift and drift, it certainly is refreshing to be around folks like the Townsleys, this church family, and college family that is absolutely steadfast in their service for the Savior. Dr. Townsley is not an acquaintance. He's not an associate. He's an actual friend. And I always enjoy being with him, talking to him, fellowshipping with him, preaching in his pulpit. I look forward to every issue of the Sword of the Lord to read that great column that he writes on church planning. I think if one issue Dr. Townsley were to put in a recipe for cupcakes, I'd get a blessing out of that too. And so thank you so much, Dr. Townsley, for the privilege that has been mine to be here these days. I so appreciate the comfortable motel room, delicious meals, the warm times of fellowship, every act of kindness. There's a verse that's tucked away in the Gospels that says, if you give one a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus, great will be your reward. As I've been here these days, you've given to me more than a glass of cold water. I'm mindful that there are any number of far better preachers that could have been invited for this meeting, and so I'm absolutely humbled and honored that I've been able to come. Dr. Townsley, I thank God for your friendship. I love you, your precious family, and thank you so much, sir, for the joy, blessing, and privilege has been mine to be here these days and to stand and preach in your pulpit. I have a world of respect for Dr. and Mrs. Brown as well, and have so enjoyed fellowshipping with them also. Book of 2 Kings, chapter number 2. I appreciate the young people that sang in the first part of the service, and the ensemble that sang a moment ago, and I believe that's the kind of singing that absolutely sets the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. So children and young people, thank you for that great singing. Book of 2 Kings, chapter number 2, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 11. Book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse number 11. Now, I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I appreciate your patience. I have been struggling a little bit with allergies this week and have a doctor's appointment on Friday, and hopefully we'll get it cleared up. But thank you for being patient with me. I know that I haven't had that usually smooth, silky sound that I normally have. And so thank you so much for being patient with me as I've struggled with allergies. Last week, I had for the first time in my life two doctor's appointments on the same day. I've been on planet Earth for 55 years, and I'd never had two doctor's appointments on the same day. Oh, that entered another chapter in my life, and I just felt like I needed to tell everybody about it. And so this week, I have a doctor's appointment on Friday, and there I go. I'm talking about it again. 2 Kings, chapter number 2, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now there is in this verse a phrase that not all that long ago absolutely caught and captured my heart. I'd zero our attention to that phrase, and it is, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you see it? There it is, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. When we started our fall revival meeting on Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject, when the devil takes the title Reverend. Sunday night, my dream revival. Monday morning, the threefold secret of the Spirit-filled life. Monday night, three compromisers I've known. Tuesday morning, what in the world is our hearts doing hanging on the willows? And if you're in the service last night, you know that I spoke on the subject, better under the buckets. And if you're in the service this morning, you know that I spoke on the subject, what kind of preacher would Jesus still go here preach today? But keeping this phrase that's tucked away in this verse, in Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, what I want to leave after I'm gone. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Every person, the unsaved and the saved, needs to come to the place of pondering their own personal mortality. A serious physician's report, a sudden passing of another servant of God, and a scripture all serve as a sobering reminder that life is brief at best. Those individuals that live with this large truth upon their hearts now always hand down something lasting for God and good later. What I want to leave after I'm gone. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, we find the prophet Elijah taken to heaven. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The companions, verses 1 through 11. The spectators, verses 12 through 18. The doers, verses 19 through 22. And then the mockers, verses 23 through 25. It is well the unknown writer is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the companions that a person witnesses one of the most unique and unusual translations on the pages of the written voice of God. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A great Bible seminarian of another day once penned about our text, Elijah died as he lived. He went on to there, right? Through the last day of his life, he kept up his work, serving God, trusting him with his whole soul. And now, when God calls and sends his chariot down to the roadside on which he is walking, he is ready. And then he ties up his thought, that Bible seminarian of another day, by simply writing, he steps in and is carried up to heaven. Now, the sister verse of 2 Kings 2:11 is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And as you've heard me say any number of times in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse throws more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. The sister verse of 2 Kings 2:11 is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Most Bible students, Dr. Brown, agree that the catching away of Elijah is a type of the carrying away of the believer who is living on this blue marble when the rapture of the saints takes place. But what I want all of us to see is this prophet steps off the stage of earth and leaves behind some significant things as he lifts off into the sphere of eternity. Never forget, Elisha would have only been a disillusioned understudy if it hadn't been for what Elijah uniquely dropped when he departed. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you'll not miss that. And it even bears repeating, Elisha, Elisha, Elisha would have only been a disillusioned understudy if it hadn't been for what Elijah uniquely dropped when he departed. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved and serving the Savior, ought to have some important things we desire to leave when the day comes that we're called upon to depart. Now, I'm not being morbid, but all things being equal, barring the return of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I'm mindful, Dr. Townsley, that I have more days behind me than I do before me. I'm mindful that I have more years in the ministry in the past than I probably have in the present. I'm not being morbid. All things being equal, barring the return of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I'm mindful of the fact that I have more sand on the bottom of the hourglass than I do at the top of the hourglass. And so that being the case, there's some things that I want to leave. There's some things that I want to drop. There's some things that I want to have stay after I'm gone. And here we find in 2 Kings chapter 2 that there's some important things that Elijah left behind, which happen to be the very same important things that I want to leave behind after I'm gone. What I want to leave after I'm gone. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Now, you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. What I want to leave after I'm gone. Number one, a dropped mantle. Verse 14. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank Jordan. An important thing that I want to leave after I'm gone is a dropped mantle. In verse 13, the unknown writer tells us that the prophet Elijah left behind an important blazer. This garment was made of sheepskin or coarse camel hair. It is referenced three times, Brother Boyle, in this chapter. We see it in verse 8, we see it in verse 13, and we see it in verse 14. The number 3 in the Bible is God's divine numeral, so a person could correctly say Elijah's mantle was hem-stitched and sent to him by heaven's seamstress. This type of garment
was also warned by John the Baptist in the New Testament. Matthew 3, 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. In both cases, of Elijah and John the Baptist, the cloth that covered their shoulders was a clear symbol of holy authority and holy assertion. So much so that the words, "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house," 2 Kings or 1 Kings 18:18, "and it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife," Mark 6:18, still in eternity ring loud in the ears of both Ahab and Herod. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th president of these United States, once said, "Aggressive fighting for the right is the greatest sport in the world." Friend, you and I need to know that what I want to leave after I'm gone is a drop mantle. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." Now, can I go ahead and preach tonight? Listen to that silence. Can a brother get a witness? Can I go ahead and preach tonight? The crime, the breaking of a regulation, and the felony of this hour is the soft soap or even silence of God's preachers and God's people towards wholesale wickedness and widespread modernism which is taking place within their own zip codes. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but all you have to do is turn on a television. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper. All you have to do is turn on a radio to discover that these are days of drift, and these are days of danger, and these are days of debauchery. And since sin is running down Main Street wide open, would to God that we had some preachers and we had some people that got a dose of holy boldness and stood again for God and good. Newsflash, you can't sport Elijah's mantle at the same time wearing Joel Osteen's flip-flops. So, Dr. Hamlin, I wouldn't have said that. I know you wouldn't have said it. That's why God had me say it, because you wouldn't say it. Oh, listen, what I want to leave after I'm gone is a dropped mantle. And I'm afraid, Dr. Townsley, that we even have in our fundamental movement some Joel Osteen wannabes. As long as sin is running rampant, as long as Satan is unabased, as long as self is running in the forefront, would to God that we had some preachers, and would to God we had some people that would stand again and would call it out and absolutely challenge that which is wrong. In one of Mordecai Ham's first meetings, he went after the worst infidel in the area and found him hiding, trembling, in a cornfield. Now, no doubt you know that an infidel, if they don't get saved, is in for hell. When he was discovered, this infidel, he asked Dr. Ham what he was going to do. And Dr. Ham said, "I'm going to pray that God kills you." And the infidel said, "Why in the world would you pray that way? Don't pray that way." And keep in mind that Dr. Ham found this infidel in a cornfield trembling. Dr. Ham said, "I'm going to pray that God kills you." And the infidel said, "Don't pray that way. Why would you pray that way?" And Dr. Ham said, "What do you care? You don't believe in God anyhow." And the infidel said, "But I believe in God now." And the infidel got saved, and his wife got saved, and his children got saved. And before Mordecai Ham left that meeting, he had the privilege of baptizing that former infidel, his wife, and all his children. What goes right there. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we need some more men of God, and we need some more people of God that are willing to stand up and be counted, that are willing to be bold as long as sin and Satan and self is not backing up, then we better not back down either. And what I want to leave after I'm gone is a dropped mantle. Let me try to illustrate. A few years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And on Sunday night, during that revival meeting, the special music was going on. In a moment, I was to stand and preach. And while that special music was going on, two fellows came into the service dressed in dark conservative suits. They had nameplates. They both did. And if I'm lying, I'm frying. They had the most ugliest neckties you've ever seen. Now, I want you to put it on the flyleaf of your Bible, this statement. It is life-transforming. Here it is. Life is too short to wear an ugly necktie. And right now, Dr. Townsley, every gentleman in the house is glancing at his tie to see if I'm talking to him. I mean, they walked into that service. They had dark conservative suits on. They had nameplates. They had those ugly neckties. I mean, those neckties were so ugly, they looked like they came from Liberace's garage sale. And I mean, the special music was going on, and the preacher leaned over, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, are those your preacher friends? Now, mind you, it's Sunday night. I leaned back, and I said, no. Those are not my preacher friends. All my preacher friends are preaching right now. Are they your preacher friends? He said, no, sir, they're not. He said, I've never seen them in my life. He said, I don't know who they are. I said, I do. He said, who are they? I said, they're Mormons. Keep in mind, dark conservative suits, nameplates, ugly neckties. Somebody help me preach. I said, they're Mormons. He said, what are you going to do? I said, this has happened about a half a dozen times in my meetings where Mormons will come to there, try to mess and mix up new converts. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not really sure, but whatever I do, you'll have a story to tell your grandkids. About that time, the special got done. And he went to introduce me, and well, since he was in the middle of that introduction, it dawned on him who they were, and he said, oh, I know who these two fellows are, Dr. Hamlin. He said, this is Senator so-and-so, and he's retiring from the Senate, and this is the young man that he is helping get his Senate seat, and he's running for the senator's office, and the senator that's retiring is helping him try to win that Senate seat. He said, thank you, fellas, for being in the service. Dr. Hamlin's coming to preach. But it was too late. I announced my text. I made some introductory comments. I said, I appreciate these two fellows being in the service. Thank you, Senator, for coming. Appreciate you bringing the young man that is trying to win your Senate seat and that you're helping to win that Senate seat. I said, but fellas, I got to be honest. And about that time, Dr. Brown, when I said, I got to be honest, all of a sudden that auditorium oxygen mask started to drop out of the ceiling, which is my favorite atmosphere to preach in. I said, fellas, I got to be honest. I said, I hardly know the difference between a political crook and a religious crook. But God bless you. Thank you for being in the service. Is everybody okay? It's preaching time. Hello? It's preaching time. It's preaching time. I said, I hardly can tell the difference between a political crook and a religious crook, but thank you, fellas, for coming. And I went ahead and preached when the invitation was given, and that service was over. That young man that was running for that senator's Senate seat walked up to me. He put both of his hands on my shoulders, looked me dead in the eye, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I've never been anything like this in my entire life. He said, I've never heard preaching like I heard tonight. He said, but I got saved. I trusted Christ. I got saved tonight. And thank you for telling the truth. Oh, let me tell you, dear friend, what I want to leave after I'm gone is a drop mantle. I want there to be some young preacher to hear that story or hear a story like that. And after I'm in the invisible choir, after I've checked out, after I've went to glory, I want some young preacher to say, man, that's what I want. I want that authority. I want that assertion. I want a drop mantle. Oh, I've not made my point. I was at commencement at the Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan, years ago, where I've had the privilege of serving on the executive board for many, now decades. I often preach commencement, but that year I was not scheduled to preach commencement. Someone else was slotted. And just between us, I know it won't leave the room, just between us, I'd have never picked the cat they had preached that year. I wouldn't. It's just between us. I wouldn't have chose him. And he got up, and I don't know what he did, but he did something, and I played with my phone. I don't know what he did. And I know you're not supposed to do that during preaching, but, you know, teenagers do it all the time, and God's never killed any of them, so I thought I could do it at least once and get by. And I don't know, he got up and he messed around for about 30, 35 minutes. And I noticed Dr. Brown on the program, it said, Dr. Hamlin, benediction. And the place was jammed and packed. And I remember when I received my degree from Dr. Malone, I remember I had unsafe family there. And I pulled the commencement speaker aside and kindly I said, I'm not telling you what to preach, but I've got unsafe family here, and would you please give the gospel? Sir, don't drop the ball. Don't mess up. I don't care what you preach. I'm not telling you what to preach, but please say something about Jesus and salvation and Calvary and being born again. God bless that preacher, he did. But that year at that commencement, I don't know who it was. Again, I'm not being harsh. God knows my heart. You know, it's amazing. When you say, I'm not being harsh, God knows my heart, you can go ahead and be harsh and say whatever you want. It's amazing. But I'm not being harsh. God knows my heart, but I'd have never asked him. He wouldn't have been my choice. Maybe I'd have asked him to lead in silent prayer in the nursery. Maybe I'd have done that, but I wouldn't have had him preach. And so he did whatever it was he did, and I don't know, it lasts maybe 30 minutes. And you ever note that a bad sermon is always a long sermon? All you visitors from heaven, you're getting some help and don't even realize it. And I don't know how long it went, but it went too long. And finally, he got done, and he didn't preach the gospel. And he didn't give an invitation for people to be saved. And whatever it was, it wasn't much. But Dr. Chownsley, on the program, it said, benediction, Dr. Hamlin. How's the next stop? And I took that pulpit and I said, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I said, sir, ma'am, place jammed and packed. You have a never-dying, ever-living soul. And God in His goodness and grace has given you this opportunity, this side of eternity, to be saved. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. You'll sizzle like a sausage throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, if you want to be saved, right where you're at, you can pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart. And then I gave an invitation, and we had, are you ready? Four. Are you ready? We had four. Are you ready? We had four people saved. Two of them were Muslims. I had to leave during the invitation after I had the benediction. Rushed to the airport to catch a plane to fly to a distant city to start a revival meeting that next morning. And while I was making my way to the airport, sir, my cell phone rang. And it was Dr. R.B. Ouellette. Dr. Ouellette was in the service that night. We honored him. And I picked up the phone, and Dr. Ouellette said, I've always wondered what that Latin word, benediction, means. Apparently it means if the college commencement speaker doesn't preach the gospel and Hamlin's there, he's going to do it and see people saved. I said, that's exactly what it means. See, that's what I want to leave after I'm gone. I realize there's more days behind me than there are before me. I realize all things being equal, there's more sand on the bottom of the hourglass than there is the top. And what I want to leave after I'm gone is a drop mantle, a coat that stood for authority, that stood for assertion. Man, listen, I want some young preacher to hear that story or hear another story like that. And after I'm gone, I want him to say, man, that's what I want. I want that boldness. I want that courage. I want that tenacity. Oh, that's what I want to leave after I'm gone. A drop mantle. Did you notice lately that sin's not backing up? Have you noticed in the last 24 hours that sin is not saying, pardon me? Have you noticed in the last 24 hours that it just seems like with every news cycle, there's something more monstrous and something more macabre that is taking place? Have you picked up on that? And because of that, what I want to leave after I'm gone is a drop mantle. I want some young man of God. I want some preacher. I want some young Bible college student to say, man, I want that boldness. I want that authority. I want that courage. What I want to leave after I'm gone is a dropped mantle. Number two, let me hasten. A devoted messenger. And I really want to linger here in this second point. You'll see why in a moment. What I want to leave after I'm gone is a devoted messenger. Please look at it. There in 2 Kings 2 and verse number 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. An important thing that I want to leave after I'm gone is a devoted messenger. In verse 14, the unknown writer tells us that the prophet Elijah left behind a person that was an instructed believer. It's believed by most Bible students that Elisha spent at least, 10 years, a whole decade being taught at the feet of the water and fire prophet of the Old Testament. For a person to see this truth, they only need to look back on the inspired photo album of the Scriptures and see one day Elijah teaching and training young Elisha. 1 Kings 19:21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. One past preacher said, when God is working mightily in the quickening and deepening energy of the Holy Ghost, it is those only who follow closely and right through the end who receive the blessing. Friend, you and I need to know that what I want to leave after I'm gone is a devoted messenger. Now, there are several eye-catching signs in the life of an evident successor. And they're all seen from the existence of Elisha in 2 Kings 2. First of all, they remain. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. An eye-catching sign in the life of an evident successor, a scene from the existence of Elisha, is they remain. If the student can't find the time in his week because of video games, a girlfriend, and watching TV to be with his teacher, he simply will never wear his instructor's mantle. They remain. I mean, you see in this block of Bible that Elijah goes to Bethel and Elisha goes with him. You see in this block of Bible that Elisha goes to Jericho, and rather Elijah goes to Jericho and Elisha goes with him. You see in this block of Bible that Elijah goes to Jordan and Elisha goes with him. They remain. Secondly, they retain. Verse 9. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. An eye-catching sign in the life of an evident successor, all seen from the existence of Elisha in 2 Kings 2, is they retain. The smallest fold in the fabric of truth will always be held on by the true prodigy. Can I go ahead and preach tonight? When people sit under a man of God like Dr. Jim Townsley or like Dr. Brown and others, and just as soon as they get out from underneath that man of God, they go and try to reinvent the wheel. Listen to me carefully. They never were really under that man of God. There's a myriad of things that I love about Elisha, but one of the things I love about Elisha the most is he retained. He retained. He retained. He didn't try to blaze a new trail. He didn't try to reinvent the wheel. He didn't make that statement that inexperienced people often make, well, I'm an old man. That's ridiculous. Every one of us have the spiritual DNA of someone else upon us. I often say, I'm just a turtle on a fence post. Now, if you're ever out in the country and you come to a fence post and there rests a turtle, you can be rest assured he did not parachute there. You can rest assured that he did not bungee cord jump there. If you find a turtle on a fence post, you can rest assured that somebody picked that turtle up and put him on that fence post. You show me somebody that God's using in a sizable way. Young people, listen to me. All they are is a turtle on a fence post. I think about it. It was a perfect illustration as I think about it right now. Those little children that sang in the early part of the service. I sat next to my dear brother. I've missed it all week. I should have been sitting with you all week long. I missed it because you got a bag of candy next to you. Would you lift that up, sir? Would you show the... Don't make me walk over there. I mean, look at that right there. A bag of candy. I've been sitting in the wrong seat all stinking week long. But I went and slipped in, and the children were on the platform, and I sat next to my buddy, and he slid over him and his wife. And by the way, I got some of that candy. You better believe I did. Laffy Taffy's awesome. And I sat down next to that sweet couple, and I watched those young people sing. Now watch this. And then, before I preached, watch this, the college ensemble sang. Now what do those little young people, those children, and those young people, what do they have in common? You'd say, preacher, not a whole lot. Oh yeah, they got a lot in common. Those children have somebody helping them do that. And those college students, they've had somebody help them do that. You know, it wasn't one day those little kids just said, I think I'm going to sing. It wasn't one day that those college students said, you know what, I think I'll be in that ensemble. No, you know what, somebody, this is better than you're letting on, somebody influenced them, someone instructed them, and we got to see tonight both ends of the pole. They retain. Let me go ahead and say this because this church has a Bible college. If you're a student of this Bible college and you graduate from this fundamental institution and you get out and you become a spiritual Benedict Arnold, at least have enough character to send your degree back. Hello? If you sit under that man of God, and you sit under that man of God, and you sit under that man of God, and you sit under this faculty, you sit under this woman of God, and this woman of God, and you graduate, and you carry a sheepskin from this place, and you become a spiritual Benedict Arnold, you ought to have just enough character to send it back. They retain. Can I let you in on something? I've almost stopped preaching ordinations. And here's why I've almost stopped preaching them. Because I will say to the preacher that I'll be preaching at one this Saturday outside of Baltimore before I start a revival meeting on Sunday, and it won't happen there. I know that preacher, but I say to preachers all the time when they ask me to preach an ordination, here's the question. The question is not, will I come and preach the ordination? The question is this: if the candidate should ever jump the fence of fundamentalism, do you have the spiritual intestinal fortitude to call back his preaching papers? My dear friend, most of them stutter and stammer and never give the right answer. And I say simply, kindly, sweetly, and politely, I'm busy. Everybody okay? They retain. Thirdly, they remind. An obvious and eye-catching sign of an evident successor that is seen from the existence of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 is they remind. Verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? An eye-catching sign in the life of an evident successor, all seen from the existence of Elijah in 2 Kings 2, is they remind. It never bothers a pinch hitter when people say that he swings his bat the very same way that the hitter did. They remind. Boy, if you've been under the ministry, he'd never say it. He's too humble to say it. But if you've been under the ministry of Dr. Jim Townsley, then there ought to be something that reminds us of Jim Townsley. You say, I don't know about that. Well, guess what? When Elisha steps on the scene after Elijah's gone, guess what? The young prophets in the school of the prophets say he has the spirit of Elijah. What about that? The Bible's an amazing book. We really ought to study it sometime. It's an amazing book. They remind. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service tonight would realize the eye-catching signs of an evident successor is they remain, they retain, and they remind. When I started in evangelism 37 years ago this month, I used to say every fundamental church is 10 preachers from modernism. And I'd say that and people would almost gasp. But I don't say that anymore. I don't. Now what I say, 37 years later, every fundamental church is one preacher from modernism. You could put your finger in my belt and follow me around America, and I could show you places that once were citadels of the faith and bastions of truth, and now they're no longer in existence. Now on a Wednesday night, the lights are out, the doors are locked, the building's empty. Because someone came after an Elijah, listen carefully, that was not an Elisha. I'm not being morbid, but I realize all things being equal, there'll be a day. If the love of the Lord Jesus Christ stays his coming, there'll be a day when I'll be off the scene. There'll be a day when somebody else is going to hold my meetings. Somebody else is going to write my book. Somebody else is going to have my radio broadcast. Somebody else is going to... And Dr. Townsley, I'm not, sir, I'm not being morbid, but all things being equal, there'll be a day, sir, when you and I both will be in heaven. And it wouldn't be a crying shame, wouldn't it be a crying shame if whoever took my place went another direction? Wouldn't it be a crying shame whoever were to take Dr. Townsley's place after like 718 years, because we're going to pray he lives that long? I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if whoever follows him were to take this great church another direction? So, oh, Dr. Hamlin, that would never happen. It would shock you. It would absolutely shock you. And what I want to leave after I'm gone is a devoted messenger. Many years ago, between Christmas or New Year's, an advance agent received a telegram for the preacher that he worked for saying, I'm going back to Philadelphia. My old church has called me to be their pastor. I appreciate your service these many years, but I no longer have need of you. And I'm just wiring you to let you know I'm taking my old church in Philadelphia. The advance agent looked at that, and I mean between Christmas and New Year's, didn't know what in the world to do. And Brother Boyle, it wasn't very long between that Christmas and New Year's that another telegram came from Garner, Iowa. And the telegram simply read, we'd like you to come and hold a revival meeting for us in Garner. And so the former advance agent there telegrammed his mentor and his former employer and said, they've asked me in Garner to come and hold a revival meeting. What should I do? And his employer and his mentor wired back and said, I will give you 6 of my best sermons. Give your testimony, that'll make 7. And go to Garner and hold that meeting. And so, Billy Sunday went. And the first meeting he ever preached, he preached with 6 of J. Wilbur Chapman's sermons. Gave his testimony, that was number 7. And at the end of that meeting, over 300 people were saved. And Timmy, they tell me, I've never been there, but they tell me, if you were to go to Garner, Iowa tonight, that the sign that says, Welcome to Garner, also says, the first town that ever had a Billy Sunday meeting. That's what I want to leave after I'm gone. I want some young preacher maybe to take that fire and to take that fortitude and to take, yes, that ferociousness and keep going and keep going and keep going. I mean, Dr. Townsley, wouldn't it be terrible if you and I, when we step off the scene, wouldn't it be terrible if there wasn't anybody to step in our shoes? Wouldn't it be terrible if there wasn't anybody to carry our load? Wouldn't it be terrible if all we've done, nobody steps up to keep it going? A devoted messenger. And then number 3, and last of all, my time's gone and I'm out like a fat kid in dodgeball. Oh, God wasn't in that, but it was hilarious. Not only a dropped mantle and a devoted messenger, but number 3 and last of all, a dynamic ministry. Look at it there in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now keep in mind that Elisha, he's off the scene. And as he's off the scene, there's the drop mantle. And as he's off the scene, there's the devoted messenger. But wait a minute, hold it. Stop the press. There's still more. Number 3, a dynamic ministry. Verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. An important thing that I want to leave after I'm gone is a dynamic ministry. In verse 15, the unknown writer tells us that the prophet Elijah left behind an inspiring, blessed industry. It is noteworthy that at the very first public appearance of Elisha after his teacher's homegoing, the young prophets immediately say to one another, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. When a person turns pages back from this scene in Scripture, they see the pronouncement of a death sentence on a king, the fire falling from heaven, the pronouncement of forgiveness on a king, the hearing of a still small voice, the fire falling upon the repaired altar, the rebuking of the false prophets of Baal, the rebuking of a king, the bringing back to life of a child, the barrel of meal that never went empty, the divine provision in the wilderness, and the pronouncement of no rain in the entire land of Israel. Oh, Dr. Townsley, is it any wonder that Elisha would say to Elijah in his last remaining days on earth, I will not leave thee. 2 Kings 2:2. From his delightful riverside to his deathbed side, the young prophet will now have the same dynamics that the old prophet once had in his ministry, mindset, and manner of life. Friend, you and I need to know that what I want to leave after I'm gone is a dynamic ministry. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When one day a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, and a Christian worker lies still beneath some forgotten headstone, they really won't be forgotten. Some believer preaches, teaches, witnesses, and lives for God just like they once did. Selah. Views on that for a moment. I'm closing with this. A number of years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in Somerset, Kentucky. Had one night a sharp young man by the name of Brandon Wilson come to hear me preach. Brandon was raised in a denominational church, and he was no stranger to the church house. At 19 years of age, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and surrendered to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. Now, not knowing anything but that denomination, Brandon attended a local denominational institute where he became more and more indoctrinated, not in doctrine, but in dogma. At age 21, if you can even imagine, he was the pastor of a small denominational church in the hills of Kentucky. Something was different, Brother Boyle, about his preaching, though. He was hitting topics that no other pastor prior to him ever hit on: tithing, soul winning, and living out and out for God. After a short few years, Brandon found himself, listen, a 24-year-old pastor who had been thrown out of two denominational churches. One day, an elderly man approached this young preacher and handed him a book. He simply said, "Read this." Brandon respectfully and curiously read the book, Tom Malone, Preacher from Pontiac. He had only heard of an independent Baptist, but after reading that book, it was clear that's what he was, and it was clear on what he was to do. So Brandon Wilson left that denomination and joined an independent Baptist church and now is preaching all over the countryside with the touch of heaven upon him for over 4 years when I met him then. Now here's the amazing thing about that story. Just absolutely amazing. When Brandon was given that book, Tom Malone, the Preacher from Pontiac, Dr. Malone had already been in heaven 4 years. 4 years he was already in heaven, and a young man gets a book about a great man of God and reads it and realizes, I'm not a denominational preacher, I'm an independent Baptist preacher, and leaves the denomination to become an independent Baptist preacher and is now being used of God in a great way. You know why? A dynamic ministry was left. I've had preachers ask me, what is it that feeds your fervor? What is it that that keeps you going? And there's several answers to that, but one of the things that I'll tell preachers is what really feeds my fervor is the fact that we live in a day that when it's all said and done, if the Lord should stay his coming, we live in a day where one day my great-great-great-great-grandchildren are going to be able to go, and I don't know if it would be called YouTube then, but be able to go somewhere on the internet and watch their papa preach. This week, we've been on the internet. And these messages will be archived. And who knows? Who knows? Brother Bull, who knows? Decades from now, who might stumble across a sermon? Who might stumble across something? And what feeds my fervor every time I stand to preach is I think, Dr. Townsley, about my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren that I'll never meet on this side, of eternity, that they might just someday hear their papa preach. And it might be the sermon where they get saved. It might be the sermon where their spouse gets saved. It might be the sermon where they get some help for their spiritual life. It might be the sermon that they decide, you know what, Papa was a fundamentalist and he wasn't ashamed, and I'm going to be a fundamentalist too. Just might be. I make this statement, and listen carefully. If what we do ceases to live after we die, we have never really lived. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.